you have Genesis chapter 3 open, we'll read the first 7 verses together. Genesis 3. It says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." Amen. Father, would you minister to us through your word today? Give us to glean and understand. Give us insight. Give us revelation about what you want to share with us, and help us to have open ears, open eyes, so that we can understand what the Spirit is saying to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So chapters 1 and 2 speak of creation, and I know the young people are still going through chapter 2. You'll be there for about 30 or 40 years. But the first two chapters are speaking of creation. Everything that God made was good. The only thing that he said was not good was that man being alone, right? And so he created the perfect mate for that man, and so that was the best of God's creation. And here in chapter 3, there's a turning point with respect to what's happening to humanity. A turning point. We're introduced to a new character known as the serpent, or a snake. And we know that Satan is that serpent, that Satan is that snake, and we know that from looking in the back of the book. Anybody remember when you were in school and you didn't have the answers to, you would look in the back of the book to find the answers, right? The back of the book? Yeah. Yeah, so what we do is we look in the back of the book to the book of Genesis to find out who the serpent is. And in Revelations 12 and 9 and chapters 20 and verse 2, it tells us that the serpent is Satan himself. The serpent is Satan himself. And the word Satan, by the way, the term Satan, just simply means adversary. An opponent, an adversary. So although this is not given to us in chronological order, Scripture gives us insight as to the beginning of Satan. For those of you who are interested and can follow along, if you can turn with me to Ezekiel 28 verse 12, there's a few verses I'd like to read to you from there that'll help us understand what's happening in this story. And this is God speaking. "Thus says the Lord, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the ruby, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, and the lapis lazuli, the turquoise, the emerald, and the gold. The workmanship of your setting and in sockets was in you. In the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of the fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day that you were created until unrighteousness was found in you." Ezekiel also goes on to tell us that he was the one who was in charge or responsible for the worship that was ushered or offered up to God. And so he's covered with all of this beauty, and his voice is just absolutely amazing, and he's in charge of the worship, and he is like around the throne, and he hears all of this praise ascending to God, and so he wants some of that for himself. And so we pick up the rest of this concept in Isaiah 14, also in verse 12, where he says, How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth. You have weakened the nation, but you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the assembly of the reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will make myself like the Most High. So what happened? God basically kicked him out of heaven, and with him, he took how many of the angels with him? One third of the angels were thrown out of the garden. So we see Satan here was definitely in the Garden of Eden, and one commentator, Schofield, said the serpent is not to be thought of as a reptile, the way that we would see a reptile today. That is the effect of the curse later on in verse 14. But the creature in itself, the creature which lent itself to Satan, may have well been the most beautiful, as it was the most crafty of the creatures, less than man, of course. And traces of the beauty remain despite the curse. Every movement of the serpent is still graceful, and the colors are still beautiful. Anybody hear of snakeskin shoes and purses? And you've never heard of them?
Heard of them?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. So here he is ascribed as the shrewdest of creatures. He is subtle. He is crafty. He's skilled in deceit, and his motive is to hurt what God loves. And who is it that God loves?
Man.
Us. So his motive is to hurt us, and his method is to do it by way of deception. So he's there to deceive and confuse and to cast doubt in God. And we're laying the framework here, which will explain what happens when we get to verse 1. All right? Are you still with me?
Yeah.
Okay, good. So we can never outsmart Satan. It says he is the most crafty. He is the most conniving, the most cunning. We can never outsmart him, but we can overcome him, yes? Revelations chapter 12 and verse 11 gives us a clear picture of how we can do that. And they overcame him by two things. By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. That's how we overcome. We don't overcome by trying to outsmart or outthink. That is how Scripture tells us that we are to overcome. So Satan has no authority over man, and that is, there's not much that he could do to hurt man. So he had to find a way to get back at God by causing man to stumble and to sin. Do you remember there's a story in the book of Numbers about a man named Balaam? Balaam? Balaam was a prophet. And he was hired by Balak, which was the king of Moab. And the king of Moab saw all the children of Israel, like 2 or 3 million people, coming out of Egypt, and they're crossing the wilderness, and they're like filling up the entire valley. And he was like, they're going to destroy us. They're going to come take our land. So he hires this prophet to come say, come curse the people for me, because otherwise they're going to... So Balaam goes and he's ready. I'm making a long story very short. And he's ready to speak a curse, and God turns the curse into a blessing. This happens 4 times. So Balaam's not going to get paid. He's been hired by this king so that he can curse. Now he's not going to get paid. So what does he do? He figures out a way to tell the king of Moab, Balak, how the children of Israel can curse themselves. He's saying, I can't curse them. God has blessed them, so I cannot bless what God has cursed. As a matter of fact, the shout of the king is among them. Oh, that my death would be like their death. God is in their midst. I can't touch them. I can't come near them. But what I can do is I can teach you how to get them to be a curse unto themselves. How's that? Introduce paganism, have them worship foreign gods, and have them get indulged in sexual immorality. You introduce those things to them, and they will be a curse unto themselves. So, bad choices, basically. Bad choices. And that's what happened to the children of Israel. So here, he's choosing to speak to the woman. He perceives that she was the easiest target, and I'll explain why in a second. It wasn't because she was any less than the man, but it was because she didn't receive the command directly from God. She received it through Adam. There is no difference between men and women, right? But the reason why she was an easier target in this case was because she didn't receive the direct word from the Lord. She received it from Adam. So she got it as secondhand information. And for some reason, she chose not to go to God herself, even though they would walk with God every day in the cool of the day. She never approached and asked God. It's puzzling. So anyway, he comes and he approaches her and speaks to her. Because listen, Satan will study and he will wait and find an opportunity to strike at the right moment. And so his first question is, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? And notice how it's worded. Notice that the quote itself is wrong. And so I'll come back and clarify this. But the woman said to the serpent, there's a dialogue that's happening. Listen, we should never have a dialogue with the enemy. She said, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat of it, nor touch it, lest you die. So the serpent said to the woman, you will surely not die, for God knows that the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open. You'll be like God, knowing good from evil. So the first thing that he's trying to do here is he's trying to cast doubt on the word of God. He's trying to cast doubt on the word of God. He's challenging God's word. By nature of the question, he's challenging the word itself. Because if he can get her to be confused about what God said, then he's got a foothold into her heart, into her mind, into her life. If he can cast doubt on what God said. Because from the beginning, he wants to undermine what God said. And he still challenges God's word today, does he not? He still comes to us and he says, did God say that? Did God mean that? Well, one commentator says he can undermine just as effectively by getting us to neglect the word of God as in getting us to doubt the word of God. What's that? When I neglect the word of God, when you neglect the word of God, it is just as dangerous as being deceived into switching the word of God or casting doubt on the word of God. And secondly, he challenges the love of God. He uses the subtle power of suggestion in his deceitful maneuver, implying, would a good God, a loving God, keep something that is good from you? So please notice how it's worded. In the New Living Translation, it clears it up a little bit easier. It says, did God really say you must not eat any of the trees in the garden? Is that what God said? What God actually said was, you may, from the Amplified, you may freely and unconditionally eat the fruit from every tree of the garden, but only from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. Is there a difference between those two? Absolutely. God is saying, you may eat from every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the midst of the garden, you shall not eat. For the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And Satan comes to her and says, did God say you shall not eat from every tree? In other words, you can't eat from any of them. Is that what God said? Absolutely not. So notice how he turns into a positive here, into a negative by the wording. And God gave the freedom to choose from any of them, but he twists the word, implying that there must be some mistake. So he's questioning the love of God, suggesting, is this God that you are serving and worshiping and trying to keep his word, is he good and is he kind? God must not love you because he's so strict. He doesn't want you to have any enjoyment. Thirdly, he's denying the word of God itself. He's saying, you surely will not die. You surely will not die, because God said, in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And Satan responds to the woman and says, you will not die. You can't trust what God says. Listen, God meant what he said, and he said what he meant. Was there death that day? Absolutely. We'll see it. Maybe not today, but we'll see it. And Paul tells us that we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. Now, in questioning God's word and questioning God's love and denying the word of God, we get to the core issue of what he's trying to do with Eve. He's trying to get her to think that God cannot be trusted, that you cannot rely on God for anything. And that's really the heart of it. Because if I can get the thought in my mind, if I can get the thought in my heart that I can't fully trust God with everything and that I'm doubting his sovereignty, I'm doubting his intent, I'm doubting his love, I'm doubting his care, I'm doubting everything, then there's a foothold on my life. Sometimes in Christian circles, they'll call that a stronghold. or a foothold or an open door that we've opened up for the enemy to come in and to wreak havoc. Verse 2, and the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree in the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Listen, she should not be having any kind of dialogue with the enemy. The only kind of communication that we're to have with the enemy is what the Lord told us to have. I rebuke you, Satan, in the name of the Lord. I rebuke you. I'm not going to have a dialogue with him. I'm not going to have a conversation with the enemy of my soul. But you know what? Sometimes we do have those conversations in our own minds. And he'll come and he'll plant a seed. God doesn't really love you. And you take that and you start to think about it. When those thoughts first come into your mind, into your heart, we need to stop and say, where did that thought come from? Does that line up with Scripture? If it lines up with Scripture, then I need to take it and receive it and meditate on it. If it's not from Scripture, then I need to absolutely reject it and refuse it. And I do what the Apostle Paul says, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. In other words, I'm taking every thought that I have and I'm submitting it to the obedience of Christ. Why? So that I can live the kind of life that God intends for me to live. Otherwise, I'm going to be a toy for the enemy to play with. So Eve's knowledge is partially correct, and that's dangerous. Knowing part of Scripture is very dangerous. We need to know the entirety of what is meant by the Bible. She doesn't seem to know the name of the tree. She calls it the tree in the midst of the garden instead of the tree of the fruit of the knowledge. I'm sorry, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. She misquotes God by saying, God said, you shall not eat it, lest you die, nor shall you touch it. Did God ever say you shouldn't touch it? Of course, it's a good idea to completely avoid the temptation. One person said, if you don't want the fruit of sin, stay out of the devil's orchard. If you don't want the fruit of sin, stay out of the orchard. Some of us like to get a little close and see how far we can get before we fall. Taking extra caution for yourself is okay, but when you attribute the words of God for him to say what he didn't say, we fall into something called legalism. What's that? When I add certain parameters to my own life, and I say God said this when God didn't say that, then I'm going to fall into something called legalism. All God said was, don't eat the fruit of that tree. God said, don't touch it. God never said, don't touch it. Now, if I want to not touch it for myself, that's fine. But if I start teaching, God said, do not touch it, and so I come to you and I say, God said, do not touch it, what am I doing? I'm doing exactly what the Pharisees did, who began with excellent intentions of wanting to follow God. They had the right intentions when they first started, but several hundred years later, they became the hypocrites that Jesus was rebuking publicly everywhere he went. Saying what? Saying you've added these laws to men's shoulders and they can't handle them, and these have become the traditions of men. It is no longer the word of God. And you've turned it into something that is meaningless and tasteless and heavy and a burden, and people are walking away from God because of these added things. We should never add anything to the word of God. Just simply following what the word of God says is plenty. Amen? Instruction of what God said was Adam's, it was his responsibility. Adam should have explained it thoroughly to Eve. And then Eve should have taken that information and gone straight to God. Got it straight from God. But she chose not to. And for some reason, he didn't clarify it to her well enough. For those of us who are fathers, or for those of us who are responsible for a household, it's our responsibility to teach our families, spouses, children. It's our responsibility to teach and make sure that they understand thoroughly what the Word of God says. So we're to give no place to the devil. It says, in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open. Satan's temptation was powerful because there was truth
in it.
It was true that their eyes would be opened, but their eyes were instantly opened to their own sin and rebellion instead. Any lie that's given has to be laced with some truth. That's how it gets passed off as a believable lie. Because were their eyes opened? Yeah. But was it open in a good way? No. God gave them exactly what they needed to see. They had everything that they needed then and there. There was no sin in their own nature at that time. There was no environment that was corrupt around them at that time. There was no external forces that would cause them to sin at that time. So God created them in perfection, and they saw what God wanted them to see. But here she wants to see more. She's longing for a little bit more. Adam and Eve, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So this final enticement is the most powerful, because it is how Satan fell himself, wanting to be equal with God. When he says to her, if you eat of this fruit, you will be like God. And it was Satan himself that we read about earlier in chapter 14 of Isaiah. I want to be like God. I want to be like the Most High. That, for some reason, appealed to her. Verse 6, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant for the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit, and she ate, and she also gave her husband with her, and he ate. And so she is here surrendering to what 1 John 2 and 6 is suggesting. Verse 15 of 1 John 2 is, do not love the world nor anything that is in the world. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And we see those three things summed up in this particular scenario. So first she gave in to the lust of the flesh because she saw the food was good to eat. She saw it. This is the lust of the flesh. You see something and you want it. You want to partake of it. You want to enjoy it. Then she had the lust of the eyes. It was pleasant to the eyes. And then thirdly, she gave into the pride of life because it was desirable to make one wise. And why did she want to be wiser than she currently was? What was missing with her? What was so desirable? I think it's my high blood pressure. That was getting to her to cause her to do that. You place yourself in the story. You place yourself in the garden with Adam, with Eve. We don't know exactly where Adam was because the Bible doesn't tell us. Was he close? Was he far? We have no idea. But what would make her drawn to this particular tree at this particular time? My personal feeling is, and I want you to just think about this. I'm not saying this is the truth. I don't know. I'm thinking. I personally think that she had some level of hunger in her. What? She had to have some level of hunger in her to be attracted to this particular tree. Because you could put the most desirable food in front of someone, if they're full, they're not going to consider it or even look at it. After our family Thanksgiving or Christmas meals, you can put any pie, any cheesecake, any whatever kind of good, what's the word I'm looking for? Tasty dessert, appetizing dessert that you would love. Name your favorite one. If they put that in front of you after you've eaten a Thanksgiving or Christmas meal, you're just like, I really want it, but I can't. Right? If I have one more bite, I'm just going to pass out. When I'm full, I can't eat anymore. But when I'm hungry, sometimes I get so hungry I start looking in the cupboards. You open the fridge and you start wondering, what can I mix? Or you open the pantry and you're like, what kind of, right? Like, I've never seen that box before. We're like, well, what is that? And you start, why? Because there's a hunger. And when there's a hunger there, there's a craving and a drive to go and get that thing because you want to satisfy that hunger. I think if she had partook of any of the trees that God had already given her and the fruit, and she was satisfied, she wouldn't be here. I'm not saying it's the gospel truth. I'm saying that's just my thinking based on the story. We can see from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, that Eve was deceived when she sinned. It wasn't Adam that was deceived. In her mind, she thought she was doing something good for herself. So she took of its fruit and she ate. And Satan could tempt Eve, but she didn't have to take it. The taking was all her doing. Like, he couldn't shove it down her throat, right? So she was responsible. She could never really say, or rightly say, the devil made me do this. Right? And in many respects right now, we are free moral agents. So we really can't say when we fall into sin, by the way, we never fall into sin. We plan it wisely, just so you know. We can never say the devil made me do it. No. I believe there's a level of hunger in each of our souls, in each of our hearts, in each of our minds, that is causing us to draw towards something specific that we know is going to be bad, that we know is going to have bad consequences, but because of the hunger that's in our souls and our hearts and our minds and in our past and our present, there's a need to satisfy something that is void and empty, and so we're looking for anything to be full. But does it work? Does it work? No. And with every temptation, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, God makes a way of escape. With every temptation that we are given, God makes a way of escape. Why? So that we will not be crushed under the burden of that thing. God is faithful to do that to us. So she could have run from Satan and from the tree, but she chose not to. It says, and she also gave her husband with her, and he did eat. But when he ate, he wasn't deceived as she was. He sinned with his eyes wide open, in open rebellion against God. He knew exactly what he was doing. He heard God's word. He knew exactly what the word had said, but he chose to do it with eyes wide open. Therefore, it's Adam, not Eve, who bears the responsibility for the fall of the human race. I've heard many jokes. Why did Eve take the... We all be in paradise right now if Eve didn't. It wasn't Eve's fault. It was Adam's fault. She was deceived. She thought she was doing the right thing. She thought she was doing the right thing. She was deceived because she didn't know any better, which doesn't take her off the hook. Which doesn't take her off the hook because the answer was there. The answer was there. She could have gone to the source directly to get the word directly from God if she wanted it, but may I suggest something to you? We have as much of God as we desire. We have as much of God as we desire. But God would walk with them in the cool of the day in the garden every day. Every day. In walking with God in the garden every day. By the way, I don't think they were created on Thursday and they fell on Friday. I don't think that's how it worked. I think there was probably many, many days, years, months. I don't know how much time went before the time that they were created until the time that they actually fell. But she could have, in one of those opportunities or in several, approach God and say, would you speak that command to me personally? Would you communicate your heart? What is it about that tree? Would you please give me your heart about this tree? I want to know you, and I want to honor you, and I want to walk with you, and I don't want to disobey you in any way. Would you please give me your heart about this? But I don't think there's a record of her ever doing that. So she's not off the hook. We know it's Adam's fault because he did it willingly, but she's not off the hook. They're both wrong. They're both absolutely wrong. Hard to speak the truth sometimes. Again, 1 Timothy 2 and 14 says, and Adam I didn't even notice.
Yes, sir.
I would point out that he's not leaving his wife, too, right? It says she also gave to her husband with her. So he's there, it sounds like. And he's not telling her to stop, and he didn't stop when she gave it to him. And that's obviously the man's responsibility.
Absolutely.
To his wife. And then I wanted to add, you said just to think about the hunger. You said it wasn't biblical, but I would say it is. Because we're given that story when Esau trades his inheritance away for a bowl of soup, right?
Mm.
So I would say that is biblical.
Yeah, the concept is biblical for sure. But I just think in the context of this particular story, Genesis doesn't refer to any of that, but the structure is certainly there. The truth is there. Thank you. Excellent. So here's a question for us to consider. Where was the sin of Eve? What was the sin of Eve? This is a trick question. So think before you answer. What was the sin of Eve? Having heard this long intro, what do you think the sin of Eve was?
Being obedient to man.
Say again?
Being obedient to man.
Being obedient, well, she wasn't.
Well, man, like Adam told her, it's okay, right?
No, he didn't tell her, it's okay. She gave it to him and he said, okay.
he was
obedient to her. Yes. Yes, Chelsea.
Is it when she went to the serpent when she was hungry instead of going to God when she was hungry? Like that, at that moment, was sin in her heart?
We're close. Good. We're close.
I had basically the same idea, like maybe having that conversation with the serpent from the beginning, kind of like what you said in the beginning, allowing us to have that conversation open.
Yeah. Yeah. Very good. We're very, very warm. Yes, ma'am. Oh, we're getting so close. We're being disobedient to God. We're so close. Almost there.
No, then I rebuke you, Satan. Just listening.
It's the pride, right?
Pride?
The desire to have that knowledge, I think.
Yeah, well, certainly. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life were certainly there. But what was the root sin? Like, what was the main thing that she did that caused all of this?
She had she talked with him.
She questioned. She talked with.
She was having a conversation.
Unbelief.
So she talked. Who said unbelief?
I was waiting.
Unbelief.
Of course, James comes.
He gave us a chance.
Yeah.
Huh?
Yeah. At least he gave us a chance.
Questioned? Is questioned unbelief?
I don't say.
No.
Doubt. Yeah, I think Dahlia got it first.
The ladies win,
I'm
yeah.
I was going to say we got a point, okay? We're ahead.
I think it was a sin.
And the boys have negative because of that joke.
Because most people would say her taking the fruit was the sin, yes? Like, at face value, you would say taking the fruit was the beginning of the sin. The truth is, believing what the serpent said over what God said was the root of the sin. Believing what the serpent said over what God said was the sin. Because her belief caused her to act and to take the fruit. Everything we do in life comes from our belief system. Every action, every reaction that we have in life is based in our belief system. Whatever I believe will cause my action to be. Yeah? Are we in agreement? So what we believe is critical. To carry it even further, the book of Romans 14, verse 23 says, everything that is not of faith is... Anybody but James?
Not faith. Unbelief.
Is sin. Good. Good job. Everything that is not of faith is sin. What does that mean? What does that mean? You know? Everything that is not of faith is sin. So if I'm not doing something out of my faith in God, then I'm doing it for some other reason, and so I'm going to miss the mark. And what is sin? Missing the mark. God has a specific plan, a specific target in mind. By me missing that, I have sinned. And for her, it was the root cause was choosing to believe what the serpent said over what God said. Has God really said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And she gets it all jumbled up and she mixes everything up together. But when she sees that it's desirable to eat and it was pleasant to the eyes and it was desirable to make one wise, she took and she ate and she gave her husband and he ate as well. Verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves coverings. Did they not know that they were naked before?
Yes, they did.
They did know? They did know, huh? Yes. You were here last week.
Well, I went online and listened to it.
So they knew, right? So what's the difference here? Apparently, it was after they sinned or after they partook of the fruit that they knew their sinful state. They knew their sinful state. They knew they were naked in the sense of having their shame exposed to all of creation. Now, the Hebrew word here for the word naked, do you remember in the story of Joseph when his brothers came to see him, but they didn't know that he was the brother just yet? He says to him, "You are spies, and you've come to see the nakedness of the land." He didn't mean unclothing. What does he mean? The vulnerability of the land. So when, that's the same word in Hebrew. So when someone is vulnerable, it's speaking of their nakedness. And the word vulnerable just simply means susceptible to physical or emotional attack or harm. In other words, you're afraid that you're going to be attacked in an emotional or a physical way, and so you're fearing of that harm, that something can harm you. So before the fall, there was nothing Adam or Eve feared that would ever attack them because they lived in a perfect environment. God was with them. The angels are around them. The animals are, you know, eating vegetables and everything was perfect. There was nothing to fear. But after the fall, then they felt naked. Another idea is them knowing that they were naked. It's from Psalm 104, verse 2. And Matthew 17, verse 2. Psalm 104, verse 2 says, God covers himself with light as a garment. What's that? God covers himself with light as a garment. And in Matthew 17, verse 2, speaking about Jesus on the mountain of transfiguration, it says, and he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. White as light. So it may be that Adam and Eve were previously clothed in God's glorious light, and the immediate loss of that covering of light made them feel exposed and naked. Does that make sense? No? It doesn't make sense? We'll talk about it in the car. And so what happened was they sewed fig leaves together. Yeah. Their own attempt to cover themselves was creative, but it certainly wasn't wise. Because fig leaves are prickly in nature, and they end up being very, very itchy. And of course, after a day or so, they will be brittle and they will fall apart. Nothing is happening there. So every attempt to cover our own nakedness before God is simply foolish. Because the Bible says we are naked before him to whom we must give an account. Everything is naked and bare before God. So we need Jesus to cover us. I love your prayers, my brother. Jesus over you. He always prays and he says, Jesus over you. We need Jesus to cover us. To cover us. And to put on that garment. Galatians 3:27 says, for as many of you were baptized into Christ, put on Christ. Put on Christ, Romans 13:14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. And so with that, we have 10 minutes to go. Do we have any questions? See, I tried not to cover the whole chapter today. I tried to slow down just a little bit. Yes, ma'am.
Did Eve ever repent after taking the bite of the apple?
Did she ever repent? There's no indication. There's no reference to her repenting. But we'll see the judgment is coming shortly here. And just for the record, common understanding is that it was probably an apple, but there's no reference to that in Scripture. It may have been an apple. It may have been something else. We don't know. It doesn't tell us. And whenever Scripture doesn't tell us something, it means we don't need to know. And there's no reason to guess.
I have a question. When they were about to eat, so that means that God was not with them. Mm. So maybe...
Great question.
Eve and Adam felt that he wasn't going to know, or he's not going to see us. Mm. So...
possible.
He was not with them.
It's possible.
He wasn't. My question is, was he with them or?
Well, because God is everywhere, yes. Mm-hmm. Just because she couldn't see him.
But as they were walking, I'm pretty sure that.
Just because they couldn't see him in the image that they're used to seeing him, in the cool of the garden every day walking with him, doesn't mean that he wasn't there. She just didn't understand it. So what caused her sin was her lack of understanding of who God is and what he said. If I don't know who he is and what he said, I'm certainly going to fall. I'm certainly going to sin.
Yes, but then probably she, like we do, sometimes we think, oh, nobody's seen or nobody knows this, but we know that God is. So she didn't know that, oh.
Yeah.
She probably thought, oh, he's not seeing me eating these and he's not going to know.
Yeah.
She didn't understand the God is all
everywhere. She was certainly deceived. I think it's Billy Graham who said God can see a black ant on a very dark night sitting on a black rock. Mm. Nothing hides from God. Nothing. In the privacy of my own room or my own car or wherever I am, if I'm by myself, I'm never alone. God sees everything. And here's more. Every thought that I have, he sees it. Before I speak the word, Psalm 139 says, he knows what that word is going to be. There is nothing hidden from God. The amazing part to me is that he still loves me. Yeah. I would have said, start over.
So not that I don't know the answer, but I'm going to ask it anyway. So why would where are you?
Mm-hmm. We'll get to that next time. That's going to take longer than 6 minutes to explain. That alone is a sermon. That where are you is a sermon. One day.
I do have a question.
Yes, sir.
I do have a question about Adam said, Adam said, do not eat. That Adam said to her, said, do not eat an apple. And God told him, see, don't eat the tree. The Eve, he did eat an apple.
Yeah.
What happened? He left to our city. They're naked.
Yeah, after they ate, they felt naked and ashamed. Yeah.
Ashamed. Mm-hmm. He was. Oh no, I didn't obey God. So.
And they tried to hide themselves, right?
Yeah.
It's kind of silly, but that's what sin does. Sin, it confuses us and it gives us the impression that we can hide ourselves, and we try to cover ourselves with the dumbest things. A little bit of good works. We'll talk about that next time, though.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Why is the tree of knowledge of good and evil like in the middle? I feel like it's like easy to get to, like you know where it is, so why would God like put it in the middle? I don't know.
He's so mean. God is so mean. Why would he do that? Why would he do that? I think we talked about this last time. But why would God put the tree right in the middle of the tree for them to have access to? You already heard the tape, so. Why? Anybody want to guess?
God's good, just fine.
He is good, of course. But unless he gives man the choice to choose between good and bad, then man's love for God will be a forced kind of love and not a chosen kind of love. And if my love is not a chosen kind of love, then it's not real, it's not sincere, it's robotic, it's forced on me, and anything that is forced is no longer love, it is now rape. And God will have none of that. So he had to give them the opportunity. If there was zero opportunity, then it wouldn't be a real relationship. What makes a bond between two people very, very special is that they could have chosen anyone. Right? But they've chosen to say no to everyone else and just yes to that one particular person. That's what makes it extra special. Or one of the things that makes it extra special. We have 4 minutes left.
Even though it wasn't more accessible because the tree of life was there too. So it really was an equal choice for both.
It was an equal choice. We'll talk about the tree of life in our next time, or the time after that, I'm not sure. Yeah. Absolutely. We're trying to do this in chunk-sized pieces so that we can absorb as much as we can. I thought the first 7 verses was plenty to chew on for tonight. It's a lot.
A good verse to talk about was when you mentioned, like, replacing, you know, adding to the word they use in the Pharisees, you know, and they had good intentions, but there's only one gospel, right? And Jesus plus anything else, even good works or reading the Bible, is not the gospel.
Yeah. My grandmother grew up in a holiness movement church, and they weren't allowed to have any kind of jewelry, weren't allowed to wear makeup, weren't allowed to partake in these things. You had to wear a dress that was a certain length, and so on and so forth. And if the minister came by to offer communion at the church service and he saw somebody wearing a little extra gold or having some makeup, he wouldn't give it to them. That's legalism. You know, and that drives people away from God, not brings people to God. These are external things which I can do for myself. I can choose to say, I'm not going to wear flashy gold, or I'm not going to do this, or I'm not, for myself, because I know my own tendencies. But the moment I try to put that on you and make it a religious thing, then it becomes legalism. Then everybody stumbles. I may say to myself, you know what? I'm not going to the movies anymore. Just an example. Why is that? Because I saw some things happening in the back of the theaters there, and I don't want to. So no longer at Arise. Is anybody allowed to go to the movies? What's that? That's called legalism. That's dumb. And it doesn't work. It doesn't draw people to God. It doesn't help you in your relationship with God. It repels you from God. Each person needs to have their own conviction within their own hearts, Romans tells us. And I do what I do in the stage that I am at, and we're all at different stages in our walk with God. And I don't need to judge a brother or judge a sister or be judged by a brother or a sister because of the stage that I am in. I am where I am. May God give me grace to continue to grow. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Any more questions? One final question?
Okay, I have a question.
Yeah.
So can you tell somebody they're sinning? Like, is that allowed? Is that right? Okay, if I see someone sinning, I tell them, hey, you're sinning.
Yeah.
Is that okay to tell them, or is that?
I think the motive behind my telling them is more important than my telling them. For example, let's say it's my brother, not my sister, and they're doing things that are harmful. And I love my brother. I love my sister. I'm going to approach them in love and say, hey, we need to have a talk. Because I love you, because I care for you, because I see that you're hurting yourself, what you're doing here is not helpful. Number one, it's a sin against God, which means you're hurting yourself. That's what sin against God means. You're hurting yourself here. You're depriving yourself of God's best for you, And I don't want that to happen to you. And so I want to warn you with love, you need to stop this. If that doesn't work, you can take a brother or a sister with you to go speak to this person. And if that doesn't work, you can bring the whole church to speak to them. Okay. But that's what Scripture tells us.
Can we all go right now?
We'll talk after service. All right? All right, let's pray. Father, we just thank you for tonight. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, that you would give us the appetite for the word of God, and the appetite for the presence of God, and for the truth of God. And may your truth penetrate our hearts so deeply that we would know error from a distance, because we don't want to be deceived. We want to walk in your truth. We want to walk in your light. We want to be covered by your light, and we don't want to have anything hidden from you. And so I pray your blessing over your word, over this time, over every person that's here, over those that couldn't make it tonight. God, I just pray your protection. I pray your provision. I pray your goodness. I pray your love. I pray that all of us will be covered with the person of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. We give you honor and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.